Before we begin our sermon this morning, let's take just a moment together as a church and let's pause and let's remember our nation. This is an important weekend as some of you might mark your calendars every year with the beginning of summer being marked by Memorial Day. But it's much more than that, isn't it? And especially in the season of life that we find ourselves in the state that our country is in, with lots and lots of division and lots of continued confusion. We pause today not so much to remember our many veterans that are a part of this congregation, and certainly we thank you for your service to our country, but we pause on Memorial Day weekend every year to remember those that paid the ultimate sacrifice, made the ultimate sacrifice. And so in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to join me for a word of prayer. I had an unexpected, pleasant reminder this morning as I made my way to church, thinking about what this weekend and how I would frame the words of this prayer. I came down Belmont Boulevard, and there's a construction site that I cross every day on my way to the church, and a huge, huge construction crane. And today, that crane was intentionally parked over Belmont Boulevard with the largest American flag I think I've ever seen flying in the breeze. And such a beautiful reminder to us that even though we might have differences of opinion, that we are one nation united under God. And today, as we think of those that have ensured our freedom, I remind us that it's a freedom that allows me to stand in this pulpit and preach. And it's a freedom that allows you to be gathered in this room and to lift up prayers to our God, and allows each of us to experience the freedoms that are ours in this country. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that as we mark holidays, that it's not all about a day off of work or the beginning of a new season of summer activities, but Father, it's an opportunity for us to pause and to do a little bit of soul searching, and certainly to offer a word of gratitude for those that have provided for us the incredible gift of our freedom. Father, Jesus said that you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Father, it's that freedom that we recognize is a gift from your hand to us. And our national freedom is one that we don't take for granted. Father, today we do pause, we remember, and we do so with gratitude for those that have gone before us to make the freedoms that we have today possible. God, please, 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 make us excellent stewards. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. You might suffer today from a new psychological illness that has been described by many people in the healthcare field today as re-entry anxiety. Re-entry anxiety is the feeling that they say at least 50% of Americans who already have the vaccine are experiencing as they start to re-engage in public activity. You're not quite certain how to shake hands or greet one another. You don't know if they're shaking or hugging or if you should. You're not quite certain if you should go into a certain establishment with or without your mask. And so as we think about re-entry and the anxiety that might come with that. It seems to me to be an appropriate topic for us to think about the fears that sometimes we have whenever we are experiencing something new, going into a new place, or in this case, going back into something that we used to take for granted. I read recently where one pastor made a pretty extensive list of the fears that are known in the church today. And this is a list that I think could be duplicated from any number of ministers, certainly those that I've had conversations with. If you had sat down with me and asked me some of the questions leading to these kinds of responses, I would have probably given you a very, very similar list. First of all, it would be this. As we re-enter, we are re-entering something that is different from church as we knew it. It's not church planting. It's something called church revitalization. And every one of us today who are active in our churches, those of you who are here, those of you still online, those that are perhaps traveling this weekend who would be here otherwise, we are really and truly now church revitalizers. Our churches are not going to be the same as they were 15, 16 months ago. Here's something else that I think is crucial. You are still very contagious. I'm waiting on you to make some response to that. Let me try to get myself out of trouble. You are still very contagious. Your emotional health is contagious. If you're gloom, doom, depressed, discouraged, down, let me tell you, that's contagious. And you get with the right people, and they're gonna soak that up. And then everybody's down and discouraged and depressed and thinking that the world's about to come to an end. And let me tell you, it's just not. We've got such a great future ahead of us. But if we're not careful, we're gonna huddle up in little gossip groups and murmuring groups. And, you know, those go back to the Old Testament days, and we're gonna share the bad news, because bad news is easier to share sometimes than good news. And when we do, we're going to just bring a dark cloud over what otherwise could be a very, very bright future. Here's the third thing. Your bitterness is only going to get worse if you don't do something about it. It's very close to what number two was, and sometimes coming back into things and we may have lots of bitterness for lots of different reasons. The church didn't do things quite the way I wish they had during the pandemic, and so we're bitter about that. Let me tell you, you should have been a pastor during the pandemic. Because everybody knew how to do your job better than you. And they didn't mind telling you week after week after week. Open the church, close the church. Wear masks, don't wear masks. Shake hands, don't shake hands. Put pew books and stuff in the... Take them out. Sit so far apart. I mean, I'm telling you, everybody had the answer. Everybody did. And here we are now on the threshold, what I believe is a threshold of a great opportunity that's ahead of us. And you'll either take with you some bitterness of that, or you'll do what I would encourage you to do as your pastor. Some of the most spiritual counsel I think I can give anybody today is let go of some bitterness. All it's going to do is make you resentful. Resentments, they say, are some of our unmet expectations. Well, we've all had them. We just have. And I could either grow up and be an old bitter preacher one day, or I can choose to just let go some of that and say, okay, God, today's a brand new day. Let's go. Would you go with me on that trip? Thanks. Here's something else. Many people are making decisions about churches, and some folks like the digital church better than the real church. And you know, God loved them. We're going to keep loving them, and we're going to keep providing that, because here's what I've discovered is that during the digital experience of the pandemic, we've learned some new ways about ministry. They've been pretty good. I shared last week about the opportunity to do digital visitation, and we've had committees that have kept working, and you've done a great job with that. It's part of our pivot. But we also need to remember that the time comes that we gather together as God's people, and as soon as you feel like it's safe for you to do so, I hope you'll join us. We need to do a better job with discipleship than we did. That's one of the lessons that we're also learning as we come through this pandemic and as we start to think about what it means to re-enter. You can be anxious about it, but instead, I'm going to encourage us to say, how can we do a better job when it comes to passing on spiritual strength and vitality to one another in the body of Christ than perhaps we did before? Because I don't think we were doing as good a job with it before as we need to be doing in the future. So making disciples of Christ, man, that's so important. Another comment made was that a lot of people are making transitions during this time, and that's absolutely true. And you and I really can't do a whole lot about all of the transitions. Some people have discovered that they can now work remote, and so as a result of that, they're moving closer to grandkids. I mean, you know, I understand that. And some people are deciding that because of the transitions, because of things that either they felt let down about or something, they're going to make some changes, and those things happen. We know that transitions take place. But now you and I get to be on the threshold of something brand new, very similar to what I believe Moses is saying in the two passages of Scripture that I'm asking you to look at with me this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21 says this. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up. Take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And a very similar verse near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Some of you picked up a listening guide as you came in today, or you may have downloaded it. Let me give you the answers to this listening guide rather quickly this morning as we move through the observations from these two texts. The first is this: what you were prepared for is prepared for you. We see this in what Moses says to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 1:21. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession of it. He has prepared you for this, and now what is prepared for you is ready. Years ago, I introduced you to one of my favorite quotes by Bible's teacher, former pastor, great theologian, and that is Warren Wiersbe. And he says, God is always preparing you for what he is preparing for you. And that is absolutely true. You go through hard times. You go through seasons of life that are difficult. You go through some times of great celebration, and it's learning, and it's a new learning curve, and you're just soaking everything in. And then all of a sudden, it's like one day you wake up, and there you are in the place and the circumstances where God can use all of that training. You went through the University of the Wilderness. And you got your advanced degrees there. It was hard. And now God has you where you can blossom. And so what you were prepared for is prepared for you. I think God has prepared us for this day of ministry in downtown Nashville. And I think we're going to be great at it if we'll understand that all of this was under the sovereign providence of God. He had his hand on the whole circumstances, and here we are. Number two, God calls us to be obedient with the opportunity that God has given to us. He just simply wants us to be obedient. He doesn't expect us to be somehow more creative or to have all the answers or to know exactly what to do next. But all he wants us to do is to be obedient with this opportunity. I've shown our building off to a number of groups over the last several weeks, and as we usually come to the end of the tour, as it were, people will look at me and they'll often say something like this: "Man, God has given you such a great opportunity." Yeah, he has. He's given that opportunity to every one of us. And all he expects for you and me to do is to be obedient in serving him in it. Number three, you are not doing this in your own wisdom. Now, that might seem pretty obvious, but as we think about how God's hand has been on the circumstance with his people, bringing them through the wilderness, training them, they're now on the threshold of the land of promise. They're not smart enough to do this in their own strength, and you and I are not smart enough in our own strength or our own abilities either. God is going to have to be our God. You are going to have to pray as if you have never prayed before. You're going to have to read your Bible faithfully. You're going to have to sit together in small groups as we express what God is doing and seek to discern God's will. You and I are going to have to be greater at this thing of personal discipline than we've perhaps ever been before if we're going to be able to walk through these next few days together. Number four, very similar. You're not going to be able to do this in your own strength. God says to the Israelites, you're going to go up and you're going to take possession, and this land is going to be yours, and there's no way in the world they were going to be strong enough to overcome those fortified cities. But God was going to be in the midst of them, and God was going to have the instructions for the battle plan. It was going to be God's strategy, and our wisdom, our strength is never going to be enough. We're going to have to depend on God. Finally, you're not doing this alone, are you? God is with you. He's with you throughout this entire process. Isaiah chapter 43, several key verses here in verses 1 through 10. Let me just read some of this excerpts for you. "But now thus says the Lord," and by the way, we sang this in one of our earlier hymns today. "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, fear not, for I'm with you. I'll bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, for whom I formed and made. You're my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen. So in the no live section of your listening guide, I give you several things that are right out of this passage of Scripture. These are great reminders. There are going to be times when you might be discouraged, you might be down. Let me encourage you. This is something you need to tape to your mirror where you put your makeup on or where you shave every day. You need to see these words. You need to be reminded of these words. God has redeemed me, number one. God has called me, number two. God is with me, number three. God loves me, number four. God has a plan for me, number five. God created me for His glory, number six. And God empowers me for His mission. It's not your strength, it's not your wisdom, and you don't have to do it alone. Why? Because of all of these truths. God has redeemed me, God has called me, God is with me, God loves me, God has a plan for me, God created me for His glory, God empowers me for His mission. My application today is very, very simple. The first part of the application that I see from this text, and as you and I start to go forward into what is a new world in many ways, first, do not fear. Don't be afraid. If God has redeemed us, called us, if He's with us, if He loves us, if He has a plan for us, if He's created us for His glory, and if He empowers us for His mission, we have nothing to be afraid of. I love the words of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul writing to Timothy at a day when the church was brand new, says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." So here's the image. He's saying, look, just fan that. You've got some embers. They're almost going out. The fire's gone down. It needed some more fuel. But you just got to fan that. And if you'll fan it, it's gonna fire back up. You know, wouldn't it be great if this church just caught fire? I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about the building itself. I don't want you to be scared there. I hadn't lost my mind. But wouldn't it be great if we were so on fire for the gospel that we prayed about every one of our lost neighbors and we found ways to witness to them and love them and serve them for the cause of Christ? Wouldn't it be great if the church house was full again? Wouldn't it be great if everybody loved each other? And there were no hallway meetings where the murmuring takes place. Wouldn't it be great? I want to be a part of that church, don't you? And wouldn't it be great if every single Sunday we couldn't wait to gather together because we knew that God was at work transforming lives and we couldn't wait to see whose life was being transformed this week? Man, I want to be a part of a church that's on fire. Second application is this. Do not lose heart. You ever use the phrase, "That's just so disheartening"? I was using that over the last several years. You know, I would come out of a meeting that wasn't necessarily great, and I would say, well, it didn't really surprise me, but it sure did dishearten me. It just meant that the spark got a little bit less and less, that the embers were getting a little bit colder, that the disappointment was there. And we've all had experiences like that. It's not unique to your preacher. We've all had those kind of times when we just got a little disappointed and a little disheartened, and things didn't work out the way we thought maybe they could or they should. The writer of the book of Proverbs says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Reading it from the Message, Proverbs 29:25 says it this way: "The fear of human opinion disables, but trusting in God protects you from that." Oh, I don't want to be disabled like that. I don't want to be disheartened, and I don't want to be sidelined. I want to be on fire, and I don't want to lose my heart. I want to keep on going. I've got this sense of clarity, this sense of direction. I've got this sense of vision. I believe I know what God wants out of this church. So don't lose heart. We need to be hearty people. We need to be encouraging one another. I missed the body life more than anything during the pandemic. I missed the pats on the back in the hallways and the handshakes from folks. Even if we disagreed about some things, there was still a sense of love that knit our hearts together. We need to hearten one another, not be disheartened. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, a great way for us to think about the realities of not losing heart. "Casting all your anxieties on him," re-entry anxiety, "or any other fears, or any other cares, or any other concerns that are yours, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded." What a great word in the New Testament. Just means to not be influenced by anything else. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." These next two words are incredible words. Verse 9 says, "Resist him." Did you know that you could not resist him if he were not resistible? Man, when I read that and it says resist him, I am full of encouragement. I don't have to be a victim to the enemy, the roaring lion who is roaming around seeking to destroy me and you. I don't have to be a victim to him because he's resistible. "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. After you've suffered a little while, when it's time to re-enter," might be how we would paraphrase that. "After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Oh, that's good news. That says to me we've got a bright future. That says to me the best days are yet ahead for the people of God. He himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Back to what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5, probably one of my favorite passages in the entire New Testament. "But you," he says, "keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. That's what you and I are called to do. And discharge the duties of your ministry. Don't quit. Don't be disheartened. And don't be discouraged. And don't be afraid, because God is not finished with us yet. Let's pray. God, it's easy to be disheartened. And it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to pass that on to others because it's more contagious than the flu or any virus. The enemy just works in those conversations, and he's powerful. But God, you've given us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. And God, we don't go into our future in our own strength or in our own smarts. And praise God, we don't go alone. We go with the King of Kings. We go with the Lord of Lords, who gave himself for us and who has called us into fellowship with him. Oh God, forgive us for settling for anything less than that. And this is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.